Yeah, I mean, turn your Bibles to Psalms 103. It's good. Savannah's got to work today. Brenda's filling in for her. Sierra and Kyle, they're gone today. They're celebrating their second wedding anniversary. John and Amanda filled in for them this morning. I was gone last week. We just don't miss a beat, and I'm thankful for that, you know. Sierra and Kyle have been married 2 years. I still don't have any grandkids, so somebody talk to them about that, would you? Okay. Maybe they're watching this morning and we'll hear that. Some peer pressure, okay. Psalms 103, 1 through 5. I promise you we're going to finish out being salt and light, but I always like to talk about being thankful this week because it should be. We're going to be talking about Thanksgiving, and my wife has done a great job. I love picking on her. She reminded me as I went to sit down that she is not the women's ministry leader, that they are a team. So let me get that out there. But I pick on her, but she had a great idea this year. She bought, I don't think I told you guys this, but she bought this, it's a pretty little thing, but it has a pin on it, and every day, I've kind of slacked the last couple days, but we're going over to this board, and we're writing down things that we are thankful for. And we've been doing it for several weeks, and this board is just full of stuff that we're thankful for. And once you say, well, I'm thankful for God on day one, you got to start being creative, right? Everybody puts that the first day, but then, which we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. But after that, you got to start, okay, hey, what am I really thankful for in my life? And so I think we have to focus on this, because I just think we do. So Psalms 103, we're going to be 1 through 5. Psalms 103, 1 through 5, and it says this. In the ESV version, I use ESV, it says, of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and that all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you again this morning, God, that we have the freedom to come in here this morning to worship and read your word and to sing praises. And I'm thankful for our worship team leading us this morning in song to you. And so bless our time together right now as we look at your word and we glean from it. And God, I pray that we leave here with thankful hearts this week, and we focus on this week. Not only this week, but all the time. We can get down, God, with things that are happening in our lives. But God, I pray that we focus on the amazing things that you've done for us, and that's your death. The number one is your death and resurrection for our sins. And so, God, I love you this morning. I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank Mike again for last week and for filling in while we were out shooting at Bambi's last week up north. But this week is one of my favorite weeks. It just is. I love Thanksgiving. I mean, we get to celebrate this national holiday of Thanksgiving. I love it for numerous reasons. Obviously, you guys know me. I've mentioned this every year. We get to eat what? Stuffing. We get to eat stuffing. Why do we only eat stuffing 1 week out of the year? I have no idea why, but we get to eat some stuffing this week. So Jeannie, just so you know, if we have 100 people sign up for the meal, you better put 104 on stuffing, because I'm eating for like 4 people, okay, on the stuffing. But I love that. And you get pumpkin pie, another thing. Like, pumpkin pie is great with some whipped cream on top. Why do we only make pumpkin pie like 1 week a year? I have no idea, but I don't know. It's just a great day where you get to spend with family. Next Sunday night, we get to eat a big meal together. I think there'll be some games. It'll be fun. We get to be thankful for stuff. During the day, on Thanksgiving, of course, you can turn and watch the Cowgirls play football, and you can watch the Lions play. You can watch some football, which I will say, football has been really good lately, hadn't it, church? Especially last Sunday. Yeah, okay. But that's my shot at the old Chiefs. I don't see much red today for some reason, church, right? But it's a nice 4-day weekend you can spend with family. The ladies on Friday, all the ladies flood the department stores, right, with shopping and Black Friday shopping. A lot of it's online anymore. Fellas, we get a good deal. Duck season opens down here on Thanksgiving Day. They have an extended deer season next week. All are amazing reasons to love this week, right? But I also love it, most importantly, because it reminds me I need to be thankful. I have a lot in my life that I need to be thankful for. My wife has done an amazing job of that this month. But as followers of Jesus Christ, our attitude should be one of thankfulness. We should walk around with joyful and thankful hearts, not just this week, but all the time. And guys, honestly, that kind of goes against what the world's cooking for you. It does. The world is going to push that you just want to strive for more. to never be satisfied, never be thankful, always be pushing for more, to desire more. And I honestly can fall into this trap, but I look around and I see that we live in the wealthiest country that's ever existed in the history of the world. And I look around and I think, man, we are so spoiled. And I think back to about the first Thanksgiving, when people landed, when the pilgrims, literally, who are, we'll get into in a second, but why they left England, but they land on Plymouth Rock, and they knew nothing of the times that we have now. I mean, they struggled. Many of them died of hunger. They had sickness. And so I think, I mean, the next time that we think about complaining about inflation, which we could complain about, or the state of our country, we should remember how thankful we should be for where we are today, from when they landed. Seven times as many graves, here's some statistics on this, seven times as many graves were made for people that were dying than those who lived. They sent for reinforcements, for more supplies. The ship that arrived brought no more provisions, but brought 35 more people for them to feed. They didn't have much, but they had a sense of gratitude, and that's what this country is built upon. Why did they flee to begin with? Well, they were leaving the Church of England, and they were coming to North America to start a new country, a new foundation. They were fleeing religious persecution. The church over there was becoming corrupt. And even in the Mayflower Compact, this is what it said. They left for the glory of God and to advance the Christian faith. Those are the first people that arrived in America. That was their goal. They had no food. There was a time when the pilgrims were first here that 5 kernels of corn a day were given to eat. And here I think around today, and we get out of here if we're hungry, before we have a big meal at home, you can run through McDonald's and grab a burger if you wanted to. I mean, we are very, very spoiled. And so that should drive, even in that, and that's not the main point of the sermon. The main point is going to be the Lord Jesus. But these blessings that God gives us every single day, we shouldn't take them for granted. We shouldn't. And so I look at Scripture and this passage, and I think of King David. And if you go through the book of Psalm, the King David wrote, he was one of the most thankful people in the Bible. I mean, there are numerous passages through Psalms that talk about thankfulness. The famous one is probably Psalms 100 about thankfulness. Psalms 107, Psalms 136, just to name a few. In our text this morning, he names numerous things that we should be thankful for. And I want to cover a few of them this morning. And I want to get our focus back to what it's about, though. He says, bless the Lord in verse 1, O my soul. So what was David's focus? It wasn't even his vast wealth or the things that I just opened and talked about. It was about spiritual blessings. And that's what he talked about. So the first one he covers here, and the first point today in verse 3, is forgiveness. He says, forgive all of your iniquities. Guys, I think we forget about this way too much. And something we should be focused on all the time is the forgiveness that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. That without Him, we aren't forgiven. Without His forgiveness, we're not here this morning. Malachi 7:19 says, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread out our iniquities underfoot. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. When I think of the depths of the sea, I don't know if you've ever looked at this, but the deepest part of the ocean that they found, anyone know what it's called? The Mariana Trench. It's over in the Pacific Ocean. It is 35,876 feet deep. By contrast, Mount Everest is 29,000 feet. So when you think about that, think about that amount of forgiveness that God has for you. Think of the Mariana Trench. It's not mistaking that. God offers forgiveness. What do we have to do for that forgiveness? Turn to Him in faith. Believe in Him. Acknowledge that we're sinners, that we've broken His law. We're guilty before Him, and turn to Him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in Him and Him alone. And then what does He do? He forgives. He revokes this penalty of sin. He doesn't put conditions on it. Well, if you haven't committed this sin, no matter what sin I've done, no matter how bad it was, God offers forgiveness. And His desire is for all people to come to faith in Him. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's infinite. That's infinite. That's infinite forgiveness. From the depths of our hearts, when we think about that, when I look at the cross and I look at how this place is going to be decorated for Christmas, we have a beautiful, beautiful church building that God's blessed us with. Yeah, it's old and we have to do repairs. But I want to tell you something I didn't mention this morning. We'll have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. It's one of my favorite services of the year. We'll have it at 7 o'clock. On Christmas Eve, we come in here, the lights are low, we light candles, it's all decorated, it's beautiful, it's beautiful. When I think all that, we focus on what? The cross. And we think about what Jesus has done for us. That should be what we think about this week. While we're eating all the stuffing and pies and all that, we should be focused on the Lord Jesus. In order to receive that forgiveness, what do we have to do? Again, we have to acknowledge that I'm not righteous. I can't do this on my own. I've sinned. I've broken God's law. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And when you realize that, it starts to well up inside of you a thankfulness exactly what Christ did for you. That He forgives you, not because you deserve it, because of His grace and His mercy. It's an amazing thing. What else does He do? Ties into the same thing. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit? He redeems our life from the pit. What's He talking about? He's talking about hell. He's talking about the judgment that we deserve. I thought about this. We think of the value. We start to think of the value. When I was a kid, me and Mitch have talked about this a lot. Mitch is a baseball card collector. When I was a little kid, I was probably 8 or 10 years old. My uncle, my mom's brother, older brother, he collected baseball cards. He loved baseball cards as a kid. He gave me this shoebox full of old baseball cards. And I didn't know what was in it, but I loved baseball when I was a kid. And I had baseball cards. And I took them home, and I started going through them. And I had, like, you couldn't believe what he had given me. I have, like, 3 Mickey Mantle baseball cards. I have some Willie Mays. I have Hank Aaron. Like, these are some amazing baseball cards. And I put them in these nice protective sleeves. And I put them in the vault at the bank, at the safety deposit box. I'm like, well, I don't want them to get, you know, destroyed. And Selena's like, this is ridiculous. You're doing all this. But to guys, we're like, they're cool. These are baseball cards. They're worth some. And they even, back in the day, before they had the internet, they made this book. Anybody remember what the book was called? A Beckett. You had a Beckett, and you go buy a Beckett, and Beckett, you could look up what your baseball card was worth. And so we had these Becketts, and we'd go through them, and like, these are worth, and some of my baseball cards were worth thousands of dollars. I never had a grade, they depend on grade, but anyway, you could look up the value of that card in a Beckett. Well, we can look up what the Bible says about what your value is, and what we've been redeemed from. And what the Bible says is that Jesus paid the price for us. You're so valuable that God Himself became flesh and lived a perfect life and died for you. He died. Think about what He had to do for us. When we are redeemed and we have this redemption from this awful sentence that we're under because of sin and death, it makes a difference. And I think about the old hymn. I love when Ace sings hymns. I think about the old hymn that says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, yet He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid what? He paid it all. He paid everything to redeem us from the punishment of the pit. The Lord not only saved our souls, but He not only in salvation, but He redeems us, our lives, from the clutches of who? The enemy, of Satan. Satan is bent, his mission is to destroy your soul. And when he can't destroy your soul anymore because of Jesus and you believed in Him, now he wants to destroy your life. He wants to muddy up your testimony. I mean, look at it. Right now, I think about this. When I look at our society, I mean, this week, I had someone just crazy, just some crazy radical. I don't even know him. I've never had a conversation with this guy at all in my life. But because we're doing the turning points at the school and we're talking to people about Jesus, Adam, and we're encouraging them. We, like Miss Todd here, she shared her testimony with the kids 2 weeks ago of how the Lord saved her in these meetings. I'm encouraging them to come to church. We're opening with prayer with these kids. We're talking to them about Jesus. Because we're doing that, you have crazy people who love evil and hate good that will send you horrible messages. I was reading a horrible message from some guy that I don't even know, some young man that's just lost last night to me, that I'm damned to hell and because of what I'm doing. And it's just the opposite. What he's saying about me, he's saying about himself. And I want to talk to him, and I've encouraged, I haven't responded in anger. I've said, you don't even know me. Why don't you come by and have a conversation with me? And sit down and let's talk. And, no, there's hate. And I look around this world and I think, man, there's people right now that Satan has a bind on them. There just has a bind on them. The hate, they hate good and love what's evil. And you can look around at our country and see it. You can see how Satan wants to attack the church. How does he destroy the church? By trying to get you into sin. By trying to have you lie to people. By trying to have you get into relationships you shouldn't be in. And do things that you shouldn't do. And he destroys the name of the church when people who say they love Jesus live like that. It destroys the testimony of the church. Listen, that's what he wants. That's his goal. But here's the thing. Jesus redeems from that. You know, even when we fall into sin, and we all do, all we have to do is say, God, forgive me. I messed this up. And you know what he does? It's not new salvation. He redeems you from that sin. He sets your feet back on a right course. Our communities, church, are just filled with people whose lives are being destroyed by the enemy. They're being destroyed by drugs and alcohol, by sexual sins, by greed, by power, by love for murder. I can't even believe our founding fathers, our pilgrims, these people who fled religious persecution from the Church of England, we'd be turning over in their grave right now if they knew we were having to vote on the murder of the most innocent of our society and children. They wouldn't even understand how far our country has fallen from how it's been established to where it is now, that we have to have a vote on not murdering babies. But here we are. That's how evil our society is. And look, how does this tie in? We're supposed to be the light, church. We're supposed to go and be the light. The light, not because we've done anything, but because Christ redeemed us. Matthew 7:13, I think Mike preached on this, or maybe it was taught, I don't remember, but it says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are by many. There's a wide path to destruction that people are following. We have the truth. We have the message of truth. It's easy to get angry at people. It's harder to pray for them and try to love them and share the truth with them when you really don't want to. I'll be honest with you. When I get messages like that, and they come frequently from that side, I want to get angry. I want to get the posse together and let's go take some people out. That's not the right response. The response should be, hey, let's pray for these people. Let's share the truth of Jesus with them. Because you know what? They're really no different than me. I was lost, dead set on hell just like they are. But you know what? Christ redeemed me. He saved me. He changed my mind. He changed my heart. Psalms 40:2-3 says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. This is David again. Told you David's always praising God. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Listen, you know what? You know what the biggest battle that we can fight on this? I'm going to talk about this a lot, church, because less than a year from now, you're going to be voting again on this abortion amendment here in Missouri to make it, right now, it's legal. We're going to try to get it where it's unconstitutional again, right? Because we lost last time. We lost for a number of reasons. We're going to try again. I'm going to be talking about this. You know, the number one way to change somebody's heart and mind is not to convert them to being a Republican or a conservative. Share the truth of the gospel with them and have them saved. And when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He changes their mind. He changes their hearts. He gets them out of this miry bog and he sets their feet on a right course. He redeemed us. He set our feet on the rock of who? On Christ. He changes us inside, on the outside too. Because when you have Jesus, you know what? Your words are different. You talk differently to people. You encourage people. You love people. You don't have filth coming out of your mouth. You're different. And because of that, you know what? People start to see Jesus. And you know what? They trust in the Lord. That's being what? salt and light. I knew we were going to tie it in somehow. That means salt and light. And you see them saved. And you see the Lord work in their heart. Listen, we have testimony after testimony. I don't know. I haven't been to another church in 10 years, but we have testimony after testimony all the time how God has changed people and made them new. We should embrace that and be joyful for that and see that that's the solution, that people are going to come to belief in Christ. And they're going to be singing, I love Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. Listen, I asked myself, are people coming to believe, Jeff, in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the way you're living your life? Are people becoming closer to Jesus? Are my actions and my words shouting to the world that I love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything? That He redeemed me. We've been talking about giving in discipleship. It's one of those biblical principles of giving. Giving obviously reflects your heart of what you think about a financial situation to God. That's just one way. But all sorts of ways do that. Your actions, how you serve. These are all ways to show, God, you've got me. You know, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing because of time, but I encourage you. There's your homework today. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Verse 10 says, put on the new self. It's that Christ has made you new. You're a new person. You're a new creation. I'm thankful. I should be thankful every day, today, this week, every day, for the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be grateful. Have gratitude. That, you know what, because He did that for me, I want to serve Him. I want to honor Him with the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my kids. And I don't do it perfect. Please don't think I do it perfect. But when I don't do it perfect, I want to do it the way He wants me to do it. And I want to serve Him because of what He did for me. What's the third thing? This is a tough one. I want to explain this one. Who heals all your diseases. I mean, when you first read this, you're like, man, I just want to skip over this. But when you're preaching through a passage, you can't skip over anything. Because how do we reconcile the fact that God doesn't heal everybody that has an incurable disease? I mean, we have people right now in our congregation that are suffering from cancer, horrible cancer. We know family outside of here. I told the elders this morning, I think we talked about my discipleship class, but I've been dealing with shoulder pain for like 3 months, and I haven't figured out what's wrong. I was arm wrestling a bunch of Hunter and a bunch of his goofball friends, and I was thrashing them, and I heard my shoulder pop. And I'm like, well, I just strained my shoulder. Well, it turned out I got all sorts of tears in there. And my biceps, like down here next to my elbow, because I've got that tendon, my bicep tendon's torn. And I've been walking around doing stuff and shaking your hands and just doing this, my arm hurts, right? Why can't I just be healed immediately because of that? I mean, could God do that? Yes, He could. Maybe that's not His plan. Maybe He wants me to suffer and have to depend on other people to help me out. And maybe you need to humble yourself, Jeff, and learn how to eat with your left hand. And like I had to throw a bowling ball last night with my left hand, which I was so good with that, I still beat people in my family, even though I'm not left-handed. But the humbling part needs to kick in a little bit more, right? Maybe He has a plan. I don't know. Maybe He has a plan in some of this. But He doesn't heal every incurable disease all the time. But there's more truth in these verses than just that, right? All healing we know is divine, even through doctors. He gave them the knowledge. He gave people the knowledge and the ability of science to be able to recover from injuries and to perform surgeries. I mean, He gave them that. That's all from God anyway. I love doctors that want to pray for you before they do surgery, or you let them pray, you pray for them. Those are amazing. God uses people like that with medicine you can take that, you know, that make your arm feel better even though it's torn up. Those are all advancements that in 1776, 1600s when the pilgrims got here, they didn't have. We have major advancements. Those are all things from God. Those are all God's healing ministry. But this verse, sometimes we read into things and think that it says something that it doesn't. This verse doesn't say that God heals everyone's diseases, but that He heals all diseases. And what does it mean by that? There's no disease or sickness that lies beyond His healing power. Not even ones that we call incurable, because He is the great physician. According to His plan, God can do whatever He wants. He's a healer. But the main truth, if we remember about this passage, is he talking about physical healing? David's not talking about my shoulder or a cancer diagnosis. What's he talking about? He's talking about what? Verse 1 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. The diseases of the soul are what? Sin. Sin. Jesus identified this virus of sin, this cancerous sin in Matthew 15, in 19 through 20, where he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality and theft, false witness and slander. These are what defile a person. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." What's Jesus talking about? The sickness of sin. There's nothing that you could have done in your life. There's no amount of sin that you could have committed that God isn't ready to forgive you for and redeem you from. There's no sickness outside of his realm of sin that he won't take care of. Nothing. Now, listen, before we had Christ, though, we had this disease that had no earthly cure. This sin had no earthly cure. It didn't matter what we tried. Show up to church. Write a check. Check off a box. Go get baptized. I ask people, tell me when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you had salvation in him. Well, I mean, I was baptized when I was 10. That's not what I ask you. I didn't ask you about baptism. I asked you about when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you have salvation in him? When did you put your faith and trust in him? People rely on baptism or church attendance or being a member. I've seen it in the newspaper. The Marshfield Mail's gotten significantly smaller over the years because of the internet, but they still have obituaries. It's crazy. When I've seen people, well, they were a member of this church for 30 years, but you hadn't seen them for 25. And they think that being a member of a church is going to let them bust heaven wide open. It ain't. I promise you, just the opposite. There's people that join churches all the time that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone and will not bust heaven wide open. Being a good person, supporting charity. Well, if we give enough money to the poor and help them, you know, one of the most sickest perversions of the gospel today is the social gospel. That, oh, well, if you'll really go to heaven if you give money to the poor or you take care of the less fortunate. That's, you know what, that should flow out of a heart that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to help people. You don't do that for salvation. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's called the social gospel. You can do all that, and you still have the disease of sin. No earthly cure. None. Just as surely as some of the disorders of the body can be cured by medicines and surgeries, our sickness of our soul can be cleansed and healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, you believing on him and you receive the Holy Spirit that possesses you and cleans you. Remember the doctrine of imputation? You guys remember this? It's a fancy theological term. In my bank account, in my body, is the sickness of sin. Death. All the sins that I've committed. In Jesus' account, nothing's perfect. Complete healing and cleansing. When I believe on him, I get deposited into my bank account that he gets my sin. It's an amazing thing. Then now, you're cleansed. You're healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed." Healed. Healing. You're healed. You're healed when you get down on your knees and confess your sins to God. You agree with him. You turn from this sin and say, "I agree with you, God, I've sinned," and you're the solution. You're the solution. You put your faith and trust in him, and you profess him as your Lord. You believe in him. What happens? You're cleansed. You're cleansed. We're healed to live to righteousness. Okay, last one. Satisfaction and renewal, verse 5. "Who satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like the eagles." This goes back to salt and light, too. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Satisfied. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're seeking things that are above. You're not focused on the world. You're focused on him. You know what you start having? Satisfaction. You're satisfied no matter if you have cancer, no matter if your shoulder's torn up, no matter what it is. you have satisfaction. Because you know that in the end, yeah, my shoulder's going to, whether the doctors can fix it, which is pretty, it's a minor thing. A lot of people get this done, right? They're probably going to be able to fix it, even if it's not a minor thing. And they say, Jeff, you're infected with all sorts of cancer in your shoulder, and you're going to die in a month. You know what? I know that it'll be okay. It's going to be okay. Nothing can take the cleansings that's happened inside. You can be satisfied. Now, you know what doesn't satisfy us? I talked about it a lot this morning. Pumpkin pie. Stuffing. Things of the world. Things that are good that we should be thankful for. But it ain't going to fill you up. Because you know what's going to happen after you eat that stuffing the next day? You're going to want some leftover stuffing. And the next day. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're filled up. You're satisfied. Didn't we just sing about that in a song this morning? The well that never runs dry. You're satisfied. You have satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's righteousness. You're filled up. The feeling is sweet and rich. And oh man, God, I love you. You're satisfied no matter of the circumstances. Psalms 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. You're drawing things from God, spiritual things. David's talking about spiritually. He's talking about spiritual, the spiritual things from God. How do you get those? I loved it yesterday. We pulled up at the ranch yesterday to look for some deer out at the freeway house and check the cattle for Alan. He was out of town. And if a big buck ran across, oh, he was going to die. We saw about 12 does, no bucks. But you know, we pulled up 5:30 in the morning. The light on is on the front porch. I'm not going to tell you who because I'm not going to call him out because he would be embarrassed. But I saw one of those guys on the freeway porch with the light on. You know what he was doing? Reading the Word. At 5:30 in the morning. 5:30 in the morning. He's out there reading, filling himself up. Man, you talk about talk. You talk about like, oh, what an example. What an example. Filling himself up. That's what you do. You read the Word. You study it. And you know what happens in your life? You become more fragrant and beautiful. Just like putting on good cologne every day. You start to smell good. You know, I want Selena to go, you smell really good today. I want the world to look at me and go, man, you smell good because of the gospel, because of the Bible. Man, it's just this aroma that hits you. He says eagles here. You'll be renewed like strength for eagles. What are they known for? Eagles are known for their strength. I mean, they got some claws. An eagle gets into something, we're getting more bald eagles around here. Anybody seen a bald eagle lately? I see them a lot. You're driving around, there's a lot more bald eagles. And they're our protected bird. It's like a $100,000 fine if you shoot one. Definitely don't shoot a bald eagle. I got a funny story about that, about my son, Hunter. I don't know if Cooper is with him, but them boys, I'll tell it real quick. They went out back to the backfield and said, Dad, we're going to go shoot some blackbirds or something. I don't know what they call them, deer or cow birds or something. I'm like, yeah, I'll take the gun out there, eliminate the birds. Hunter comes running back. I shot this big hawk. What do you mean a big hawk? I think it had a white head. I'm like, Hunter, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. I said, go get it and bring it here. It wasn't a bald eagle, luckily. We got out on that. So don't clarify before you give your boys a shotgun to go kill some birds, okay? Don't kill any. Hopefully it wasn't anything else illegal or the conservation department's be paying me a visit now. But they're beautiful. They're strong. Their wings are massive. They live a long, long time. You know what else they're known for? Annual molting. What happens with their wings? The bad feathers. They fall off. And they're constantly being what? Renewed. So as you're more in Christ, what's happening? Your bad sins, your bad feathers are falling off. God's renewing you as you're getting more into Him. You have satisfaction and renewal. And what's the result? You live a satisfied, full spiritual life. Constantly being renewed and refreshed, revived. And who's doing it? God's doing all of it. He's doing all of it. No wonder David says when he opens this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Man, church, we should be living a life of thankfulness and blessing. It shouldn't just happen this week. Now, here's the thing. Here's the deal. I'm asking our worship team to come. You're going to gather with your family this week. I'm sure you will. Sure you're going to gather with some people for Thanksgiving. I'm sure, guarantee you, there's a whole lot of people in here. They're going to gather with family that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't. I read this morning. I got an email from a guy in ministry that does evangelism. And I loved it. I wrote, made some notes on it this morning before I came to church. And I want to share with you. I'm not going to share the whole email, but he said, we should be thankful to those who led us to Jesus. So I want you to think about who shared the truth of the gospel with you today. Now, if they're still here, I would encourage you this week to thank them for doing that. To be thankful to that person. He also said in the email, he said, maybe they aren't here. Maybe they're in heaven. But you'll get to thank them one day when you get to heaven, right? And then he closed with this. And I thought it was poignant. He said, how many people will thank you? How many people will come up and thank you for sharing the gospel with them? How many family members will come up to you, either today on this earth? Maybe you're here right now and somebody here shared the gospel with you and you became a follower of Christ. I would encourage you to go thank them. Like, thank them. How many people will be waiting for you in heaven to say, thank you for sharing the truth about Jesus with me? You're going to have an opportunity to do that this week. Don't pass it up. Don't pass it up. We can easily talk about politics or football, how good my team is. We can eat. We can talk about all those good things, right? It don't mean nothing in the big grand scheme of things. I guarantee you not one person in this room can remember who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago. I can't. I know who didn't win it last year. It wasn't the Chiefs, okay? But I don't know about 10 years ago, and nobody's going to remember if my guys win this year. You see the point? We get so wrapped up in things that really don't even matter in the big scheme of things. But you know what? 10 years from now, 100 years, 1 million years from now, somebody's going to remember if you shared the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. So go and do it this week. You have the truth. The message is right here on your lips. Go and do it. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. You have a lot to be thankful for. Spend time this morning. If you need me to talk to you, I will. I'll pray with you. Spend time thanking, being thankful to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. Thank you for our time to meet. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we're going to be a church that has grateful, thankful hearts, and we're going to show that this week. And we're going to have an opportunity, God, to share the truth of who you are with someone. So, Lord, let us be that. Let us be that in a lost and dying world. We love you today and thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.